title of this message is The Hour of God's Word. The Hour of God's Word. I just want to make a couple of statements again, as I normally do, before I really get into the message. But it says back in Malachi that the... Actually, talking of John the Baptist, that he would make straight the way of the Lord. And I would say that actually what this is to point the way of to point the way towards God's truth, because that's who he was. He says that Jesus said, "I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth." In John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And then in verse 30, he said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man," that's what it says, "comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." See, the devil that deceives the whole world has pulled a fast one on an ignorant and gullible church system. And as such, he has deceived millions of people into thinking within their hearts that the Son of God must be of God essence, since God is his Father. And thereby, men miss the words of God's spiritual truth that gives us spiritual salvation only through a man. And so millions miss this thing. In Luke 24, in verse 39, Jesus makes a strange statement. This is after his resurrection, and he appeared before his disciples, and they said, this is a spirit. And he made the statement, and he said, "Does a spirit have flesh and bones as you see me have?" And I'd say, does God have flesh and bones? See, God is a spirit, and Jesus plainly let us know this, especially in the fourth chapter of John. And so if he were God, would he not also... And so if he were God, would he not also have been a spirit instead of flesh and bones? In the Lutheran church in Seattle, I stood alone with the Word of God. And God's Word won. And it always will. And so I'm saying that to say that you will be the safest, whosoever you are, you will be the safest ever, if you will stand on God's Word alone and disregard all of the other additions and corrections and foolishness that have been added down through the years. In Acts 5:29, the disciples said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God." And so, what do we have in this setting? Obedience to God and obedience to God's Word supersedes any of these other additions and things that have been brought to us. Now, see, God did not tell Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones to hear anything except the Word of God alone. And the reason being, I mean, that's where we're at too. I was informed that if I wanted to find God and if I wanted the truth, and whatever, if I wanted it, and if I could get serious about it, that what I had to do was I concentrate and isolate myself just to God's Word and just avoid these additions and these creeds and these traditions and things that have messed us up. And so the Holy Spirit is not able to compare spiritual to spiritual when he is limited to the private interpretations and the traditions of men's and men's conclusions. How do you compare spiritual to spiritual? He has to have the Word of the Spirit, which is the eternal Word. And as such, only the pure and unadulterated Word of God is spirit and truth, and all else has been altered to fit men's mindsets. The Word of God must be brought forth in truth, or we will have something that may look like the real thing, but is a stench in the nostrils of God's. See, God is fussy, As such, he only allows the interpretation of his word in and of the Holy Spirit. And so when men go about to privately interpret words that are eternally beyond their ability to do so, they can easily find themselves on the wrong side of God, and you don't want to be found there. See, truth is a threat to the devil, since it will actually cause men to be made free from his power. And so, is it any wonder that we are in a perilous time as men and devils are hell-bent on changing God's word? Men and devils. Years ago, I was told that I just had time to tell my loved ones something. Well, 15 years ago, I was put on a course that has totally changed my entire approach to eternal life. And the scriptures, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, is causing me to actually understand life-changing eternal truths. See, I have always thought that great anointed men are to give revelation until God supernaturally did the unbelievable and opened my understanding as to the way that he does things. See, it says he hides things from the wise and the prudent and reveals it to babes and sucklings. And see, he didn't mean actually one-year-olds, but he meant those that are like babes and sucklings that are the ones that God gives revelation to because they openly receive it instead of running it through their church traditions and the filters of whatever. As I started with the word, as God started with the word in truth, Jesus said he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, in which the first church continued on with that truth, it appears that God will cause the last people, few or many, to find their way into the words of God in truth as well. In fact, bits of truth has come over the years by reformers that God has raised up. However, it is obvious that none of these reformers have really come out from the private interpretations that have plagued the church since right after the book of Acts. And so every reformer, people hang on to the words of the reformers. The Lutherans, they hang on to Martin Luther, and he's 400 years ago. And not realizing that Martin Luther had a revelation, and God had anointed him. But he never came out of the Catholic Church, and so the Lutherans are pretty much Catholic. See, private interpretations are the works of the devil, and it is unknown to well-meaning but deceived people who lack spiritual discernment and probably lack a real love for the truth. And since the devil is so good at what he does, he is able to make people think that they have a love for the truth even when they don't, and therefore, even though they're nowhere near the truth. See, when the Jews said, "We have Abraham or Moses or even God as our father," in essence, they were saying, "We are of the truth." It's obvious that we are of the truth. And so when Jesus said, "You shall know the truth by continuing on and hearing the words that I speak, and the truth shall make you free," in their deceived ignorance, they were highly offended. Even though up to that point, it says in John 8:31, that these were those Jews that believed on him. They confessed that they believed on him, but when he got to the point where he said, "If you continue in my word," see, and that is where we have a problem yet today. You can't continue in Jesus' word because the church is flooded with all kinds of testimonies and experiences and things that people have added. And are they good at it? That doesn't matter. The thing is, they asked Jesus, they said, "Good master." And he said, "Why do you call me good? The only one that's good is God." It didn't mean that he wasn't good. It doesn't mean that some of these testimonies and things aren't good. That's not the point. The point is only the word of God is the top good. And so later on, as Jesus spoke to this same group, he said back in, down in verse 44, "You are of your father the devil." And why? Because the devil had blinded them to who Christ really is. And the truth from God that he had spoken to them was also hidden. See, Jesus was and therefore is a man. However, he was not exactly like any other man that, you know, any of us. In fact, it says that he was the only begotten Son of God. And as such, we are told that he did not take upon himself the nature of angels. I don't quite understand that. Or what angels being ministering spirits, it says. And it says, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And so he was not born as a man. And so he was not born as a man so that he somehow and somewhere at some point in time became deity through whatever, some process of osmosis, I don't know. As such, he was taken up into heaven as a man, is seated at the right hand of God, of the Spirit Creator. And in Luke 18:8, Christ refers to himself as a man, or the Son of Man, when he returns. And so, Trinitarians admit that they are not able to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures. They admit it. And today's modern day oneness think that they can prove that Jesus is very God himself, while in reality, the only thing that can be plainly, clearly proved by the Scriptures is that Jesus Christ is a man begotten of God. And he was made into whatsoever he is by God, and given by God a life within himself in John 5:26. And in Acts 2:36, we are told that God made this same Jesus that the Jews had crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in Hebrews 1:4, we are told that he inherited his name. Now, come on. Let's, instead of drawing our foolish conclusions, let's look at the Scriptures. And the list goes on until we have this unbelievable, overwhelming evidence that God brought forth a man, a son, and wants us to understand why. And that's one of the things I started to ask, Lord, why? Give me the understanding here. But unfortunately, the church world is so gullible, so that the vast majority will buy the devil's deceptions without ever trusting the eternal word of God over the devil's input. Joanne and I were talking about John 4:23-24 the other morning, and she said, if we are to worship God in truth, would that not also mean for us to know the true identity of his son? And that came forth from the Son that came forth from the Father and is in God's bosom. Wouldn't it be necessary for us to also know the identity of the Son? I just discovered something in 1 Timothy 3:16. And you think, you know, you really think you get a handle on things. And then I discovered something by looking. I have a little comparison scripture thing of the New Testament from eight different translations. And anyway, and I was looking up 1 Timothy 3:16 in these translations, where it says in the King James that God was manifested in the flesh. You know what? That's the only place it says God. None of the rest of them say it. And in fact, the word he is used, or in some translations, who, and even in a couple it says Christ was manifested. And so, and according to this parallel New Testament. However, the word God, which men look at and think of as the Creator, does not make sense in 1 Timothy 3:16. It wouldn't make sense that the Creator was manifested in the flesh. And the flesh manifested his word and manifested his nature and manifested, which is Christ, his only begotten Son. See, why would God, who's a spirit, have to be justified in the spirit? Why would God, who is a spirit, have to be seen of angels who are spirits and received up into glory? Why would he have to be? See, the only possible explanation is that the man Christ Jesus, who is the Christ of God, the Son of God, was the one we're talking about. However, how many, with their inherited doctrines of darkness that they love, even want to find the truth? See, that's the problem. They don't even want to find it. And something that could change a false doctrine that they love. See, people don't want it. And so many people are dishonest about their approach to God's holy word. And they would just as soon not look into something that might change the way their way of thinking. And besides, I'm beginning to realize that most churchgoers have a lack of respect and regard for the holy and eternal word of the living God. They have a lack of respect for it. I don't tell them that. However, if men do not check whatever any man tells them by the way, by the holy word of God, it tells us several things. They're not really that noble, because remember, the Bereans were more noble than those of Thessalonica, and they don't have real faith in God's word, which is above that of men, and they don't understand God's way of getting truth to men. You know, they don't understand, and maybe they're really not that interested in finding out. See, God not only knows and is all truth, but he requires his real people to go after truth, buy the truth and sell it not. You know, go after all with all their hearts until they find it. And as such, you know, buy the truth and sell it not. And as such, and from that verse, I get the strong impression, this is in Proverbs 23:23, that God is saying, no matter what it costs, buy it. And no matter what men ever do to you, you know, to try to get you to give it up, don't ever do it. But I also notice something else within that verse. We are also to buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. So understanding. So when it says God hides things from the wise and the prudent, we're not talking about godly wisdom. We're talking about human wisdom, flesh wisdom. But so we are to also buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. God wants us to understand. It says, you know, understand what his will is. How about leaving ourselves open to becoming wise and to get understanding and to be instructed? And then don't give those things up either. I mean, that's what we're told. Now, I don't know why that God never raised up a people who had only the pure and undefiled word of God since the first church. I don't know why. It was started by Christ. But for some reason, it appears that it never did happen, or at least as far as I can see. And I have to admit I'm as ignorant as the rest in areas like that. However, if I'm able to see the scripture clearly, God is going to do a quick work in the end of time and finish this work in righteousness, which would be truth, you know, the way that he started the church. And in God's great mercy and grace, he has done a great miracle in your life and in mine. And as such, he has allowed us to see what the devil has done to his holy word through men. And through the constant intake of God's word, God is creating a faith nature within us that I believe will one day have a great impact upon a lot of our friends and family. You know, if they're deceived, you want to help them, or you want to leave them deceived and let them pay the price for it? Or are you concerned if they get upset with you? And you know what? I'm getting less and less concerned on what they think. I was told I just had time to tell my loved ones something. And I would like it to be the truth. And so, in fact, by not quitting what God started and being diligent about God's word, only God knows what the outcome will one day be. And now, we have begun to enter into an area of revelation clearly seen. It's a clear scripture setting by those with eyes to see and ears to hear that changes the whole picture that most of today's church tries hard to paint. See, they try to paint a picture, but it clears it up and it's not the right picture. And of course, if something is not actually the truth, but men still want it to be, then they either have to twist God's word. They got to do one. Remember what Peter said about the writings of Paul? He says some take and twist and wrestle his words to their own destruction. And they have to go outside of God's word to try and prove their own theories. How much of the church creeds and the interpretation of the stuff have been done to change God, to try and prove and change God's word? But anyway, the great mystery of who the Son of God really is beginning to be revealed to us and to others who really want to know. If they want to know. If they don't want to know, I can't do anything neither, and God can't do anything. And does it matter? And the answer is, oh yes, in every way possible. When Jesus asked his disciples, he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" I mean, he was telling them right in the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He was not asking a question just so that he would know for sure himself. He had to be able to know as well as they did, and so he asked to get an answer. He wanted to know what the men were saying. He knew what men were saying. And so, as well as to let men know that this is an issue. And so, in Matthew 16:16, Simon, whose name was changed to Peter, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, we have nothing here that says deity. The Christ means anointed man. That's what it means. And then in verse 17, he blessed Peter. And in verse 18, he said, "Thou art Peter." You know what that means? It means rock. Out in Seattle, there was a woman that we met. Her name was Petra. And she told us, you know, that Petra, it means rock. And he says, "And upon this rock will I build my church." And, of course, the Catholic Church said that the rock was Peter, because that's his name. And so, in ignorance, men have thought that this was the truth, that Peter was a rock. While the truth is, the only rock or cornerstone for the church is Christ. However, Jesus was giving us a revelation that only those with eyes to see and ears to hear can ever understand. See, the accurate description of the true identity of the Son of God is a rock that builds the real church. We haven't had the true identity. He's a man, a glorified man that God made into whatever he was. I'm just quoting scripture. God gave him life within himself, as if God had life. Made him Lord in Christ. See, everything that Peter confessed about Christ had to do with the man Christ Jesus. And as such, as soon as men lose the identity of the rock, this confession, they lose the power of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of God through signs and wonders within their lives. Now, God may wink at men's ignorance and have mercy upon false theology. I mean, look at Paul. God had mercy on Paul. And Paul told us that. He came to save sinners, Jesus did, and he says, "Of whom I am the chief sinner." Because he persecuted the church, but he said, "But I did it in ignorance." And God had mercy. And so, anyway, from the scriptures, it is obvious that true sanctification and holiness is only available to those who allow God to give them a love for the truth. Because they receive not a love for the truth, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, that they might be saved. And it's like, wait a minute. But if men refuse to believe the only word that ever spoken to men by God, which is the Bible here, and through the prophets of Christ, and come out from the traditions, they got to come out. And private interpretations that are contrary to the eternal word of God, then they are in a perilous condition. And they need a great miracle from God to set them free. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He was telling us that he was and is the Son of Flesh, as well as the second Adam, Son of God. That's who he was. The first Adam, here's the second Adam. See, God created us in his image, and then he called us his sons and daughters. As such, in Luke 3:28, Luke refers to the created first Adam as the Son of God. In Luke, it calls him as the Son of God. Well, I know that God has to humble himself in order to even behold heaven and earth, and that through the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 6, it said, "What is man that God is even mindful of him, and that he is as the potter and we are the clay?" However, man has to be the apple, has to be the apple of God's eye, the best of, and possibly the greatest masterpiece that God has ever created, so much so that somehow and in some way or ways, God created man in his own image, which the angels could not comprehend, couldn't understand it. And God even set it up so that if men would hear only his God's eternal word and believe it with all of their hearts, it would be possible for them to somehow become partakers of the very divine nature that is, that whatever it is that was in Christ that we can have, which is God. Somehow, and in some way, this is all beginning to make perfect sense. See, we slowly become whatever it is that we submit ourselves to, and as such, men don't become Lutherans overnight. But as they submit themselves over and over to the Lutheran thought patterns, and most of them are raised in the church system by parents that they trust, their very inward nature becomes that of the thoughts and ways of that particular Lutheran organization. And as such, the very divine nature of the Creator is revealed by the Son that he manifested himself in. See, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so Jesus could say, "He that sees me sees the Father. I'm manifesting him. I'm showing you what he's like, his nature, his thoughts, his ways." And since we slowly become whatever it is that we submit to, James 4:7, you know, it says submit to God, and then it says resist the devil. And so the only possible way to submit to God is to believe that this unbelievable word actually did come from God. This is an eternal message. And take it into our systems and submit to it. We got to submit to this word. And men are deceived and they begin to submit to these theories and philosophies and things that have nothing to do with the word of God. And then you will slowly develop the divine nature of the Creator. Now, I know that what we are receiving is supernatural. I have no doubt whatsoever. And that the understanding that is taking place within us is foreign to most of today's church. And I also know that no one is able to receive this understanding except it be given to him from above. I know that. Which is the reason that no one has any foundation or basis for pride and glory. We don't have any basis for it, except to glory in the mercy and the grace of the one true God of creation. I think Paul said, all I can glory in is in the grace of God. And I'm beginning to understand that. Because of our actions and attitudes none of us deserve the goodness of God. I deserve hell. I deserve to be lost. However, God's mercy looks past who we are, and He sees someone inside that wants to be set free. See, the Bible tells us that God sees the inner heart while men judge by the outside, and God also knows what men will do and will not do in the future. He knows. He's all seeing. He knows the end from the beginning. And so, I lost my place here for a second. And so God knows what we're going to do in the future, and He judges accordingly. See, the Word of God is pretty much a stranger to today's churches, and what by that I mean the Word of God and the world. I mean, the world, it's foreign to the world and most of the church. And since the Word was with God and is God, then God, who is clearly revealed by His Word, is also pretty much of a stranger. And as such, the will of God, which those created by God and in His image, and in John 1:17 it says that those who do the will of God will abide forever. So to say and mean it, if we can ever say, not my will, but God's will be done, is the only straight and narrow road that leads to eternal life. And what is that? What do I mean by that? I mean, you can't look to men for leadership and instruction. Paul said we are the circumcision. We are the true Christians who don't put any confidence in flesh. And but we've done that for years. I have myself. And now God is bringing me around to the place where I'm having my confidence in Him. And so to say and mean it, not my will, but God's will be done, is the only straight and narrow road that we can be on. However, if men are never actually ever converted from their form of godliness, churchianity, and that's what the warning about the perilous times in 2 Timothy 3, if they're ever converted over to the word of truth, then Christianity, then they will, if they're not, they will never enter into heaven or into the kingdom of God. See, only the existing word of God, clearly revealed by the Holy Spirit, is able to lead and guide men into the eternal kingdom of God. And of course, that is where truth is at. See, what maybe could be called fable churchianity, fable, is at an all-time high. And we see it says to avoid fables. Well, what we have is fables. But meanwhile, God's word of eternal truth sits useless and powerless within the hands of ignorant churchgoers who are deprived of the Holy Spirit's power that will lead and guide them into all truth by the means of God's word alone. Many are deprived of it. They're starving to death. They're in famine. And why? Because the great deceiver has caused great and intelligent minds to question God's eternal word and thereby caused them to have unbelief. However, God's word will always rise above the devil's deception. And that is what we are seeing today. The Word of God is beginning to take root, is beginning to change the lives of men. Anyway, God bless you. This is my third attempt at trying to preach this message because our machine wouldn't work, but it's working. God bless you. I love you.